Like to ask you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We'll be reading together the first 11 verses. Page 1184 in our Bibles. Luke chapter 5, we'll be reading the first 11 verses. So it was, beginning in verse 1, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had gone and done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which had been taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those of you who know me, you know that fishing is a favorite pastime of mine. I always love to get out on the water, love to go out with family or friends, and not only do you get to enjoy good company, but it's great to be on the water on a summer day, isn't it? What you may not know about me is that I actually come from a family of fishermen. There were over seven generations of fishermen in Holland who fished the North Sea. So I think fishing must be in my blood. So whenever I get the chance, I'm out on the water, both here in Canada and also in Mexico. Now, you know that sport fishing and being a fisherman to make a living obviously are two separate things. Thankfully, I don't have to survive on what I catch. If that were the case, I would probably starve. But here in Luke 5, we have the story of Jesus calling the first two disciples, calling fishermen to fish. Look at verse 1 again with me. It says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, saw two boats standing by the lake, but fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put a little out from the land. Then he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat." This was the Sea of Galilee, as you probably know, the largest freshwater lake in Israel. A little while ago, Reverend Vin Papva, Anna Marie's father, came to Mexico and he showed us some slides, showed a slideshow to the church. And one of the pictures, a number of the pictures, were of the lake of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee. Also here it's called Gennesaret, but it's a beautiful place. Literally it means beautiful gardens, this word Gennesaret. And it refers to the plain on the west side of the Lake of Galilee. And here the fishermen would work, here they would wash their nets. It was a very common sight And it says here that a crowd was assembled there. And we don't know how many people were there, but there were a lot of them. And the children here can imagine the situation. All these people were gathered to hear Jesus. They wanted to hear his preaching. They wanted to hear his teaching. They were gathered together. They were pressing around him because they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. What did Jesus do? Something very practical. Climbed into one of the boats to teach so that all could hear him, so that all could understand what he was saying. But this wasn't an accident, brothers and sisters. It wasn't an accident that Christ came to this particular location. It wasn't an accident that he came to these particular fishermen. Yes, he came to preach. Yes, he came to teach. But there was a more specific reason. He came to choose these specific fishermen for a task. You know that a fisherman is a man without any formal education. Yes, he's very skilled in what he does. The fishermen in the times of Christ would have had to know how to sail their fishing boats. They would have had to know how to navigate the waters. They would have had to know how to make and fix their nets. My father tells me that one of the only memories that he has of his grandfather was of him sitting on the side of the North Sea and fixing and making nets. These fishermen would have been able to do this with their eyes closed. They would have known how to catch fish, how to do it, when to do it, in what way. But they were not educated men, were they? They were not men who had studied at great universities. They were not big thinkers. They weren't contemplating the problems of the world. They were just fishermen. They were just plain, ordinary, common men. Now to us, it's surprising that God would call, would choose men such as these to impact the world with the gospel. But Christ was about to call these men to be his students, to be his disciples, to preach and to teach, to transform the world with the gospel. He was going to do great things through them, even though they didn't know it at this point. I've entitled the message today, Fishermen Called to Fish. We're going to see three things together. First of all, Christ's great power demonstrated. Secondly, the response of the disciples, specifically Peter. And thirdly, Christ's calling to the disciples and the work he had prepared for them to do. Our passage explains that when the crowds were pressing, Christ chose specifically the boat of Peter. We know that there are no accidents with God, and this certainly was no accident. Christ purposely chose this particular boat for his divine purpose. To preach from, yes, but also to have contact, direct contact with Peter. And it's clear that Peter knew who Jesus was. He must have been one of the hearers there. He must have been right there listening to the preaching and teaching of Christ. Because it says in verse 3 that after he had stopped speaking, he immediately said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." Well, Peter probably was wondering, you know, what's going on here? This man is a preacher. This man is a teacher. I like what he has to say. But now he's jumped into a completely different subject, something out of his league. We can imagine what he was thinking, you know, "I know who you are, Jesus. I know you're a respected teacher. I know your preaching is great. But what do you know about fishing?" They say that fish were commonly caught in the shallows in those days, so this would have been against the norm. Also, it was common to fish at night and not in the day. So Peter was here thinking, "You are a carpenter. I am a fisherman. Can I really understand? Can I really take the advice that you are giving?" kind of like a Mexican teaching a Canadian how to play hockey. Mexican who's never been on the ice before. And Peter's response in verse 5, the first part of it, it reflects this, doesn't it? Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night. We have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." They'd been out all night fishing. They'd been all night trying to make a living. Now Jesus was saying, in the day, go ahead, let down. Don't let it down where you normally do. Put it down in the deep. This must have been difficult for Peter to accept. But what did he do? "At your word, I will let down the net." Peter had heard and believed Christ's teaching. And he did what he said. He knew who he was speaking with. He was obedient to the word of Christ, even though he didn't understand it. And what was the response? Well, children, look at what it says here, verses 6 and 7. "When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, so that their net was breaking." I don't know, when you go fishing, if you're anything like me, I like to catch fish. It's exciting to catch fish. Imagine filling a boat, not just one boat, but two boats with fish. For a fisherman, this was incredible. And humanly speaking, there was no explanation. They were fishing in the day. They were fishing in the deep. This was a miracle. This was a miracle of God. There was no other explanation. And what Christ was here doing, brothers and sisters, was showing to these fishermen His divine power. That He was more than a teacher. That He was more than a prophet. That He was God Himself. And we know from Scripture that Christ was active in creation, wasn't He? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John 1 says that all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. So if Christ is Creator, it wasn't a big deal for Him to call a few thousand fish over to one particular spot to be caught by Peter, was it? And what Christ wanted was for these fishermen to clearly understand who He was. And there was no better way to make that point than to teach a fisherman how to fish. But what was the response of the disciples? What was the response of Peter specifically? Look at verse 8. Simon Peter saw it. When he saw it, he said, he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter couldn't believe his eyes. We might think to ourselves, why would Peter respond in this way? Why wouldn't he just go over and thank Jesus? He had just received perhaps a month's supply of fish. He wouldn't have to work for many days. But brothers and sisters, Peter wasn't counting the fish. In his mind, that wasn't all that important, was it? What he was doing was coming to the realization just who he was speaking with. That this man was much more than the son of a carpenter, much more than a great teacher and preacher. This was the Son of God. And the response of Peter was the correct one, wasn't it? And the first thing I want you to take note of is what Peter did. He fell on his knees. What other response could he have? That the God of heaven would send His Son to earth, that this Son would come in the form of a man, that He would come specifically to speak to him. All these things were passing through Peter's mind. Now, for us to kneel before someone is not something that we are accustomed to today, are we? Even for someone very important, we would not be expected to kneel. But in biblical times, it was common to kneel before someone, especially a king. He was an absolute power over you. It was important to show proper respect. And this is what Peter was doing here. He was showing respect for his Lord. He was showing respect for his king. He fell on his knees. Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. It's the only response that one can have in the presence of the King Almighty. To fall on our knees is what we must do in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing that we must note is what Peter said. He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Now, this too may seem a little strange to us. Christ hadn't spoken to him about his sin, had he? Children, do you see any mention of sin when Christ speaks to Peter? No. But this is Peter's response. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." What Peter wasn't saying was that he didn't want to be in the presence of Christ, obviously. But what he was saying was that he understood who he was in comparison to Christ. That he was nothing, that he was not worthy to even be in his presence. Now, children, I don't know if you've ever had it that you were playing outside in your old clothes, in the dirt and mud, perhaps. You got yourself completely filthy. Now, it's normally not a big deal, right? If you go inside your house, you get washed up. To take a bath, scrub all that dirt away, get a change of clothes. But imagine if your parents decided one day to take you directly from the mud puddle to a wedding. How would you feel? Would you be comfortable in your old dirty clothes in front of those wearing their best? Well, this is how Peter felt. He felt dirty. He felt embarrassed. He felt ashamed. He felt keenly the weight of his own sin. He felt keenly his own unworthiness. And this humility, brothers and sisters, is what God expects from all of his children. Matthew 23, verse 12 says, "Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And here Christ was choosing these men to be his disciples. But they first of all needed to understand who Jesus Christ was. They needed to be humbled before him. In order to be used by him, they needed to submit themselves entirely to him. And this is the reality for all of us as Christians, isn't it? Sometimes we say that we want to be used by God. Sometimes we want to have a position in the church. Sometimes we talk about doing great things in the name of Christ. But without humility, it's impossible. You perhaps remember the words from Philippians 2. Wonderful verses. "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as stars, holding fast the word of life." That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? The Christian in a world of darkness. The Christian holding forth the word of God to those who are lost. It's been one of my favorite passages. comes before these verses in Philippians 2? The classic passage, if you remember it, the classic passage on the humility of Christ, of our following Christ's example. Philippians 2:5 says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Brothers and sisters, humility needs to be the characteristic of every believer. It's the one trait that every one of us must have. Why? Because God opposes the proud. If Peter's response had been anything else but this, he would have been unfit for the kingdom of God. If his actions and his words were different, God would not have used him. He would not have been used to go out and change the world. But Peter showed very clearly, didn't he, that he not only understood who Jesus was, but that he was a humble man. He was humbled before him. God humbled Peter. This is a truth, brothers and sisters, that we need to be reminded of our own need for Christ. That we too are sinners in need of a Savior. That we are in His presence even now. And we need to be humble before the Lord as we come to church each Sunday. Because sometimes we can come with the attitude or with the ideal, I have arrived. Look at me. Look at my example. And yes, we can come confidently into the presence of God. Yes, we can come to approach His throne of grace. But we can never forget that we are in the presence of the King. King Jesus. What a blessed privilege that is. This is something, brothers and sisters, that we cannot take for granted. We too must fall on our knees before the Lord. We must humble ourselves before Him. We must say what Peter said. Peter's an example of humility, of one recognizing who Jesus Christ is. And that must be true of each one of us here today. Now, the story doesn't end here, does it? Jesus came to the disciples to call them for something specific. And He says, at the end of our passage, He says two things to Peter. First of all, have no fear. No doubt Peter was a little shaky. He'd gone from a rough night on the water to a day full of surprises. Listening to Jesus, listening to His preaching, lending Him his boat, receiving advice on how to fish, experiencing a miracle firsthand, understanding and acknowledging Jesus Christ the King. But Christ says to him, Peter, do not fear. I don't know if you've ever been scared before, really, really scared. Something that can paralyze you. Something that can make you not be able to move. I've had it a couple of times in my life. So scared that you're paralyzed. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do not fear. Because Christ here was giving him a great calling. And the second thing that he said to him, from now on, not only should you not fear, but you will go out and you will catch men. No longer fish. You will catch men. This was a change of vocation. Instead of going out on the water each night, casting his nets, God had a bigger sea for these fishermen. Instead of fishing to kill, Jesus was now calling him to catch fish in order to give life. Interesting. In order to kill. One, he had killing fish. That's what he did for a living for many years. Now he had to go out and he had to catch fish in order to give them life. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus had already said to him, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." That was the first calling. Now this second time was going to be a permanent calling for Peter and for the disciples. And this job wasn't going to get any easier. It wasn't going to be an easier change of vocation. Sometimes we like to change jobs in order to have things a little bit easier. This wasn't going to get any easier for the fishermen. Even though they were used to long, cold nights, even though they were used to inclement weather, it would be nothing compared to the hardships that they were going to have to experience in the years ahead. What would they have to face? Being rejected by men. Suffering hardship for the sake of Christ. Yet the calling that they were given, brothers and sisters, was an amazing one, wasn't it? Imagine this, for these carpenters, a surprise. To be called to change the world through the gospel. The net of the good news of the gospel needed to be spread, and these were the chosen ones. And already this had begun in the ministry of Christ, hadn't it? But God's design was that others should be called as well. Those who would go out into the world to announce the good news of the gospel. Those who would call men out of darkness into the light. Those who would call sinners to repentance. Sinners saved by grace, calling other sinners to experience that same grace. And their response, what was it? Was there any hesitation on the part of the fishermen here? No. What does it say? Running their boats ashore, they left everything and they followed him. Whether they left their boats for others to use, we don't know. Whether they left these fish on the beach for others to divide up, we don't know that as well. But what we do know, brothers and sisters, is that they left it all. They knew clearly who Jesus was. They knew what he was calling them to, and they were willing to go. Even though they didn't know exactly what would happen, what it meant specifically to be fishers of men, they didn't know that yet. But even though they had a lot to learn, they knew that they would be learning from the greatest teacher ever to live. They were willing to leave it all for the sake of Christ. And brothers and sisters, we know that we too have been given this calling, haven't we? We too are called to be disciples of Christ. Luke 9:23 says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And like Peter, we too need to be humbled by this, brothers and sisters. To be called by Christ is no small thing. It's the greatest privilege that we can have. Even though we have to take up the shame of the cross of Christ, we must never forget that we too are part of the Great Commission. We're part of Christ's church. We're called also to be fishers of men. And yes, specifically, God calls pastors and missionaries to do so in a special way, doesn't he? It's a great privilege for us to be in Topeka. It's a great privilege for us to preach the gospel to those who have never heard it. It's wonderful to see people respond in faith, in repentance and faith when they hear the good news of the gospel. I often say that it's the highest calling a man can have. It's the greatest privilege that anyone can have. There's no better job to have than this. Why? Because you are seeing lives transformed. Those taken from darkness and brought into the light. And praise the Lord, that's what we're seeing in Topeka. Praise the Lord that that's what we're seeing in our churches here at home. And week after week, we proclaim the gospel, we preach and teach passionately with all our heart. And our desire is to see that many fish are landed, that many new people are brought into the kingdom, that many people would join our churches and be a part of that. But each one of us, brothers and sisters, in the place that God has called us, that's our job as well. We need to take the opportunities that Christ gives us. We need to look for opportunities. We're living amongst those who are drowning in a sea of despair all around us. And sometimes our tendency is to isolate ourselves. Sometimes our tendency is to begin to be in our own circles, and nothing more. Not to look outside, not to be involved. But Christ is calling each one of us. He's calling His church to be faithful in this area. And as a church, that's what we need to do. In Topeka, but also here. We need to understand this great and wonderful calling. We need to do that humbly. We need to do that faithfully. We need to do that unconditionally. That is the calling that we have been given as the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's never forget that. We sing this story. And with this, I'd like to close this morning. We sing it in a simple way, don't we? I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. Song ends. Hear Christ calling. Come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me. Hear Christ calling. Come unto me. I will give you rest. Let's close in prayer.